Good to see you today. Say with me, say the real me.
The real me.
Say the real me.
The real me.
When asked, who are you? What's the answer to your question? Many times we identify that with answers that could be connected to what we do for a living. Oh, I have this position. I have that title. I have that job. I do this. Which is all okay, you know what I mean? But what happens if you lose that job? Where's your identity? Some people find their identity based on the people they know, the relationships. They drop names of big names that they know to make themselves look and feel important and special. But what happens if you have a breaking of relationship with those people and can't use their name anymore? Where's your value? Where's your identity? Sometimes we allow the circumstances of life, which is a typical thing, because a self-image is defined by Webster is how you perceive yourself, your value, and your abilities. And life has a way of pushing and pressuring and challenging that. We all have a self-image, but that doesn't necessarily mean we all have the right self-image. Because within the creative plan of God and his plans for you, and Jeremiah tells us he knows the plans he has for each and every one of us. And I'm here to tell you today that God sees and knows you and knows the real you. Not the fake it till you make it you. Not the projection of what you want other people to see you. Not the fears and insecurities because of challenges of life you. God knows the real you. And he wants us to know that. And you might say, well, what's the big deal? And it is a very big deal. It's very important. Proverbs 27 tells us that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. See, what you do in life, what opportunities you get a hold of and chase and challenge, what enemies or obstacles that the devil throws in your path that you handle those really comes down to the concept of not who God is, but who and how you see yourself. Because we can know God as more than enough, but if we see ourselves as not enough, you're going to struggle with accepting what God has for you. We see that being played out in Numbers, which talking about Israel. They're going to the promised land, and they get to the edge of the promised land, and they send spies into to look at the promised land, and they come back, and two of them, Caleb and Joshua, says, there's giants in the land, there's provision in the land, we can take it, let's go now. But the other one said, no, we can't, because those giants are so big that we are grasshoppers in our sight and in theirs. I think it's interesting that if you're a spy, you don't draw attention that you're showing up. They didn't have I would assume that they would not have a conversation. Hey, we're here, this is our land, let's talk. So if that's the case, how would they know what the giants thought about them? Because they said not only were we grasshoppers in our own sight, we are grasshoppers to them in their sight. Isn't that interesting? Without talking to them, they already had a perspective of how they saw them. I think that's something that we all deal with because it's not who we are. It's not even always how we see ourselves. The challenge is we have a tendency to kind of create in our own world what we think other people are thinking about us. It's how we see or think other people see us. And the truth is we can think, oh, they see me based on my titles. Or based on my challenges. Like Rahab the harlot, who according to scripture history, we always refer to her not just as Rahab, who used to be a harlot, but always Rahab the harlot. And we can allow our past failures and experiences to tag us or title us in a way that we're always identified by that. Or like the man with the withered hand, who Jesus healed, but we still refer to him as the man with the withered hand. And some of us are walking through life with a self-image that has been tainted or shaped by our own inabilities. What shapes your self-image today? Maybe it's words spoken by someone when you were young who told you you'll never get it. Maybe it was the parents who love you but didn't know how to be a good parent and didn't encourage you but kept telling you that you would never make it. It's amazing how those words seem so insignificant but really do have an effect. I've talked to people who have struggled in different areas of their life, and if you go back in time when they were young, someone spoke something negative into their life that told them they would never get this. You're not smart enough for this. You can never do this. I remember my own life in seventh grade, how a teacher gave a test, a spelling test, mind you, and it was one of the words that most of the class missed. We missed spelled it. And the teacher, I remember it like it was yesterday, for 5 or 10 minutes went on telling us how he couldn't believe that we missed this word and we're never going to get it. And he was embarrassed by it and the whole nine yards. And even today as an adult, when I go to write that word, I even second guess myself. Is that right? Words have a powerful impact on our self-image, who we are, our experiences, life experiences. If we failed, has a way of screaming at us, you'll never do it again and never make it. And if we're not careful, we'll allow that to shape who we are. I believe that's what the Bible meant when it said, don't be conformed to this world, because the world and even the devil's tactic is to try to shape you into something in your self-image that you have no confidence, no strength, no willingness to fight. Because how you see yourself in your self-image will determine how you pursue opportunities that God brings your way and how you fight off the enemy when he tries to mess with your stuff. If you don't think you deserve it, you'll let the enemy steal, kill, and destroy, John 10:10. If you don't think that you're strong, then you'll be weak and you'll act passive and weak. It's all based on that connection of your self-image. This is not just something that's a byproduct. This is so important in your life. As we go through this series, we're going to talk about how to discover the real you, how to let God shape that real you so you can operate and do what God's called you to do. Be who God's called you to be. Have what God's called you to have. Because your biggest challenge is not the enemy. Your biggest challenge is not people talking against you. Your biggest challenge is going to be your self-image and how you think and deal with all this in your brain. Joyce Myers did an amazing book called Battlefield for the Mind, because there is literally a war going on the inside between your ears in your thought process on if you can do it. Think about this. The biggest group of the spies thought, we cannot take the promised land. God had sent them there. God had told them about it. And on the doorstep of their victory, they backed down. Same way for Israel, the armies. When David showed up and heard Goliath screaming and shouting, where were they? They were hiding. I believe a lot of Christians hear the enemies challenging them, but they're afraid to stand up and rise up. And then if you don't challenge it, you can't change it. If you tolerate it, it's going to stay. The devil doesn't play fair, my friend. He doesn't just steal a little bit. He will keep stealing and destroying inch by inch. In fact, one of the byproducts of sin, are you listening to me, is not only a separation from God, it not only sends you to hell and a connection to death, but most people don't realize that sin destroys your self-image and value system. We think that, oh, we get it all fixed and we got it all solved because we'll do what we want during the week, but on Sunday or Saturday, we'll come and say, Lord, I'm sorry for my week of sinning, and Lord, forgive me, and I thank you that you're faithful and just to forgive me, and he is, and he does, but there's consequences to those actions. God will forgive you, but you know what? It's harder to forgive yourself. God will clean you up, but the devil's little by little stealing your self-image, decaying it. So the next time you go in to pray, you don't pray with confidence. You don't pray with boldness. You don't pray with authority. Why? Because you just see yourself as a sinner saved by grace. And the devil keeps reminding you that you're not good enough and don't deserve it. And so you have no boldness. You say, aren't we sinners saved by grace? No, the Bible says that, behold, all things are brand new. You are not a sinner any longer. You are saved by the grace of God and a child of God. Amen. This is so important. Listen to me for a few minutes, because the goal of this series is that when you come through, that you'll start developing who God says you are and seeing yourself correctly, the real you, so that you can stand up to the enemy and say, wait a minute. Because too many Christians, in my opinion, pray for God to change the stuff around us and say, God, why aren't you changing all this stuff around me? So I'll be happy. God says, listen, I've given you authority to change the stuff around you. Why does God, if God could do anything, why don't he deal with it? He did. He created you, and he sent his word, and he watches over his word to perform it, and he wants to change you from the inside. We hear that all the time. God works on the inside out. See, he works on the inside, building you up into his image of his son, so then you know who you are, and then you exercise the authority he's given you in your world to change. For whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Another translation says, what you allow will be allowed. You mean I don't have to allow the devil to kick my teeth in and steal my joy and to take my finances and leave me busted and disgusted? No, you can arise and shine, for the light of God's word has come into your life. You are more than a conqueror, the Bible says. You are the head and not the tail. You are above always and not to be beneath. You are not a victim in life. You are more than a conqueror. Jesus said, in this world, you'll have trials and tribulations. Be of good cheer. Why would he tell you be of good cheer? Not because he wants you to be victimized. It's because he says, I have overcome, which means when you're connected to his victory, you are an overcomer. But if you see yourself as a failure, you'll not be an overcomer. If you see yourself as struggling, you'll never be successful. God needs to change us from the inside out. And that inside out change is just not happiness and joy and peace. It also, and the key element, is who you are, your self-image. When I see myself based on who I was, I'll never become who he's called me to become. I have to see who I am and where he's taken me so that I can go there and reach that promised land. See, many times the devil's tactic is to destroy and devalue your own self-image. Because if you can devalue people's self-image, they'll never do what they can do. They'll never do it. This is so important. Let me give you an example. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, that when Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, when the devil came to tempt him in the wilderness, notice the key interesting question at every temptation. It was, if you're the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, turn that bread into that stone into bread. If you're the Son of God, cast yourself off this cliff. If you're the Son. Why? Because if the devil can get you, or Jesus in this case, to doubt his identity, who he was. He didn't say, if your mother's Mary. He didn't say that. He didn't say, if you're going to die on the cross. No, he didn't say that. He was going right to his connection, his identity with God. See, the devil doesn't mind the other stuff. If he can destroy your connection, your identity to your Heavenly Father, then you won't know who you are. You won't know what you can do. You won't know what you can stand up against. You won't know what is your purpose and destiny. You can tell people that they have a purpose and destiny all day long, but if they don't know who they are, somewhere in the journey, the devil will try to steal it from them. And listen, he can't overpower you. That's not the way he works. If he can overpower you, then he would have showed up in the garden and said, okay, Adam and Eve, I'm going to force you to eat this. He can't do that. He's a deceiver. He confuses people. They don't realize they're deceived, and they literally implode within their own actions. That's how people get sidetracked. They drive their own car off the side of the road. They might be doing it in darkness, and the blind lead the blind, but it's their choice of making those decisions. The devil can't force you to sin. The devil can't force you. The devil made me do it. That's not in the Bible. The Bible says, cast off the weights and the sins that so easily beset you. If you can cast them off or lay them aside, that means that they don't have you. You have them. As long as you see yourself as, I'm just struggling and it's just a victim. Do you know that so is one of my personal pet peeves that has creeped in to the church world. Can I just talk for a few seconds? That has creeped in into the church world. And all of a sudden we got this religious mentality. I'm not into religion. I define that as man's rules to get to God. It won't happen. I'm into a real relationship with Jesus Christ. But there is such a thing, the devil has creeped into the church world. And no wonder so many people leave the church. If I was exposed to some of that garbage, I'd leave too. But don't let anything rob you from your relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't let anything rob you from the house of God. Find a better church. Find a church based on the word of God. And no matter what people say, don't let it rob you of that. But this whole mentality that we're like victims just struggling, getting by, to one day Jesus rescue, that is a lie of the devil. That is a lie. So they say that's a lie.
That's a lie.
God never called you to be passive. God never called you to be passive. Oh, Ken, we see these people. My wife and I were watching a Christian movie the other night, and they are getting better. I'll give them that. We are improving with technology and script and acting, but still, they get so close, and you can see where it's been tainted, because they're trying to reach the masses in the church world. The masses in the church world get it wrong because they don't go to the Bible. They can tell me what their church believes, but they can't tell me what the scriptures say. I don't care about what your church believes. I want to know, what does the Bible say? Well, this is our church doctrine. Listen, your church doctrine can lead you all the way to hell. You better know what the Bible says. Don't you follow church doctrine, because some of those churches out there are changing their doctrine all the time. But the Bible has stayed the same throughout history from eternity to eternities. The word of God will not change. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will not fail. Isaiah 55:11 says his word goes forth. It will not return void. You need to know the foundation of the word, not the foundation of a doctrine of a church. Some churches now changing their whole doctrine, and it's against the Bible. Oh, we accept homosexuals, and they can be in the platform. Oh, I know it gets real nervous right now. Oh, we better not talk about that, because I know somebody. Well, you might know somebody. I know somebody else who's an alcoholic. That don't mean I can't talk about it. I know somebody's an adulterer. That don't mean I can't talk about it. Sin is still sin. Don't you think they're born that way? No. I don't care what Bruce Jenner does. I'm still calling him Bruce because he's all jacked up, twisted, messed up. But we can love the sinner but not accept the sin. Don't shout me down when I'm talking good. Starting to meddle a little bit, I'm telling you. We can't back up from the tenets of the faith of the Word of God just because it's not politically correct or it might offend people. Listen, I'd rather offend them a little bit and get them thinking about it and maybe save their soul from hell, because hell is forever. Hell is extreme. Don't tell me I need to be accommodating. No, 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 no. Oh, that's offensive. There's nowhere in the Bible that says you can't be offended, and there's nowhere in the Constitution that says that you have a right not to be offended. I'm just telling, it's not my word, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. You don't like it, talk to him. You're not being tolerant. Well, listen, you're not being tolerant of my opinion. You don't like what I'm saying, I don't like what you're saying. Let's find a middle ground. You say what you want, I'll say what I want. I'll stick with the Bible, you stick with whatever you want, and we'll just go on in life. Don't try to, you know what I mean? It's like, I'm not trying to force them to convert. I'm just telling them what the truth says. And John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word, it became light, but men rather have go to darkness than they would light. That's okay. God still loves them. Jesus still died for them. But don't tap their hand and say, it's going to be okay, you were born that way. It's a demon, folks. We got to deal with the demon. They're tormented by that, and that demon will steal, kill, and destroy till he takes them to hell. But most people don't want to deal with it or talk about it because they're too passive on who they are. They don't know who they are. When we know who we are in Christ, we don't tolerate it. See, we understand enough that if someone started climbing through your window 2 a.m. going into the bedroom of your little children, you would have enough audacity to stand up and say, wait a minute. Yeah. Come on, somebody. Yeah. See, I give them a chance to repent and experience Jesus, or not repent and meet them face to face. I mean, they got two choices. Come on, somebody. You know enough to say, I will not tolerate that, because you know what they're doing is wrong. But when the enemy tries to creep in subtly and you don't know who you are, we just open the door for them because we think that's what's supposed to happen. No, 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 no. You're not to be passive in this life. Kumbaya. Kumbaya. No, 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 no. Yeah, that's religion. It so annoys me. Especially you get these men of God who's supposed to be men of God, and they talk real soft. They're so sweet. And God bless you. Hallelujah. Listen, man up a little bit. I'm telling you, we've lost masculinity in the body of Christ. It is not of God. God never told the men to act like a woman. I'm messing with somebody. I know you're getting mad at me, but I love you. Just keep praying. God, you know what I mean? We get in some church, you see people and ministers, and they'll talk real soft. Two things are either, when they're that passive, either one, they're not being genuine in their real self, or two, we got a bigger problem on our hands. I'm just being real. No wonder a lot of men run from the church world, because they have created a mindset that if you're spiritual, you got to be feminine. No, you don't. There is feminine and there's masculinity. You can be saved, right with God, and strong in the Lord and the power of His might. You don't have to be passive. You know, let me give you a scripture. The Bible says, for God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a power and a love and a sound mind. Do you know what that word fear actually is? If you look at other translations, God has not given you a spirit of timidity. See, some church circles, you think if you're spiritual, you're going to be timid. Well, praise God. Let's all just get along. You can't all get along. We love people, but that doesn't mean you embrace everybody. Sin is sin. Use wisdom. Sin is sin. Use wisdom. We all can't get along. Why? If you're going to stay in the light, you welcome everybody who wants to come in the light, but they're not all going to want to come in the light. And you love them from afar. But you don't become darkness to relate to them so you can reach them. What is this mindset that we have to experience what they experience so we can relate to them, so we can reach them? If that's the case, then Jesus and what he did on the cross could not reach any sinner because he had no sin in his life. Jesus wants us to know who we are in him according to the word of God, so that you can reach your purpose, so that you can reach your destiny, so that you can have what he wants for you, so that you can do what he wants you to do. I'm telling you, this evil spirit that creeps into the church world and makes everybody confused, that's a lie of the devil. I'm getting back to it. It's getting quiet around here, isn't it? When you know who you are, then you'll know what you can stand up against. The spies that saw the promised land, two of them knew who they were in him. Now, and I shared this in the first two services, one of my, I would call honey-do list that I have at the house, now that the weather's getting warm, one of my honey-do list things to do is I'm the official wasp killer. They'll call me. We got a wasp. Got a wasp nest. So, years ago, I'll be honest with you, years ago, I used to hate even dealing with wasps. I've heard too many stories of people being stung, whole nest coming after you, last thing I wanted to mess with. Now, over the years, since I've done it enough, I enjoy it. I look forward to it. We got a nest. I'll be right there. I mean, it's not oh, no, it's all right. And so I'm not scared of it anymore. I walk around the house. If I'm outside, I'll look around. I want to look, make sure there's no wasp trying to start a nest. No reason to let them build a big nest before I deal with it. It's better to deal with it before and not later. I'm telling you, some of us let the devil set up a whole condo in our world. And then we're wondering why we got 50,000 wasps. We're praying, oh, Jesus, help me. Why didn't you deal with it when there are just a few? Deal with that issue before it becomes a root of bitterness. Deal with that issue before it becomes a major complex problem that you have to deal with. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And a couple things that I've learned in killing wasps. Number one, you got to have the right stuff. Got to have the good stuff. Don't buy the cheap stuff. Yeah, I mean, that cheap stuff, you'll spray it the wasp and it doesn't spray real well and it just ticks them off. I bought the wrong stuff before. I go to spray it, and they're flying, and I'm coating them, and they're just still flying, and then they get mad at me. So you don't need the cheap stuff. You need the good stuff. Man, that good stuff works great. I don't have to do it. I can hit them in flight now. Get a little confident. All of a sudden, I'll let one fly around. I'll let them fly a little bit. I mean, just one drop of that, so bam, and it hits them. I'm telling you, one drop, bam, and it hits them, and they just start dying. It's awesome. See, when we deal with the devil, you need to not only start sooner than later, you need to make sure you're using the right stuff. Use the wrong stuff. Well, I just thought the Bible says. No, you need to know what the Bible says. You need to know the authority in the name of Jesus. You need to know the power of the blood of Jesus. Because I'm telling you, the right stuff, one drop of the right stuff, is sending the devil running all the time. He might be flying your way. Bam, one drop. The Bible says resist the devil and he'll flee. But don't forget right before that, it says submit yourself under the hand of God. Submit yourself under God. When you understand the right stuff, you go to resist the devil. That word flee literally means like a dog who puts his tail between his legs and goes yapping away. Many times we try to resist the devil and he just starts getting irritated and comes at us. Maybe you're not using the right stuff. Get the right stuff and one drop will do the job. One drop will send him flying. One drop. We got to learn to get the right stuff. And most people don't know the right stuff because they don't know who they are. Oh, please, Mr. Devil, leave me alone. That's not the right stuff. Why me? That's not the right stuff. The devil doesn't show sympathy, and he'll steal, kill, and destroy until you finally rise up and say, wait a minute, enough is enough. I got the stuff. You're about to die. It's about all over for you. Did you hear me? Say the right stuff. The next thing I noticed when I'm killing wasps is not only have the right stuff, but it says even on the instructions of the right stuff that I don't have to be right next to it. Get 30 feet away. My position is important for my success. My position in this, when I'm dealing with the enemy, is important. See, the devil will try to mess with you at all different angles. Oh, remember this? No, that's not my position anymore. Oh, you'll never have it. No, that's the wrong position. I'm getting in the right position. Say the right position. See, because your position is very important in dealing with the devil. If I get in the wrong position, it's not going to work. If I get too far away and spray, I'll never reach it. It won't work. If I get too close, it's not going to work. I'm going to get stung. Do you know what the too close and too far away is for most people when it comes to your self-image? For some people, they just think it's all about them. Pride is not thinking that you're super important or special. Pride is thinking that you're so good you don't need God. The reason pride comes before fall is because the moment you say, okay, God, I don't need you, I'm going to do it on your own, you step out on your own and you get stung. Do you know what happens? Why some ministers, because I don't believe any minister, and we see from time to time, and thankfully, praise God, we haven't seen this in a while, but we'll see some minister from time to time where they'll, what you might call, have a failure. Do you know what I believe? Because no minister goes into the ministry saying, oh, one day I'm going to build a great ministry internationally on television and then blow it up. You know what I believe happens? Is they start thinking that they're so special that they're the good stuff. See, when you kill wasps, you come to the realization that you don't get close because it's not about you. It's about the good stuff. I don't get up and say, I got a can of good stuff. Better watch out. I'm going to get stung. The Bible tells us that we have this treasure, God's presence, his power, in earthen vessels that the glory may be of God. See, God can use you, and all of a sudden, if God starts answering your prayers and using you, you get a little success under your belt. Some people don't know how to handle it, and they start thinking that they're the special ones. I was in the Philippines, and there's a big movement in the Philippines, and there's this minister, and he's got this huge following, and his tag is, finally, the Father has sent a son. And these people are following him. It all sounds good at one side, but then you start looking at the other side. There's a mix-up crazy mess going on. Because now he's the special son sent from the Father. Thousands, tens of thousands of people following him over there. What happens in our world? People start thinking, oh, I'm so spiritual, or I'm so spiritually strong, or I'm so spiritually mature that I can get close enough to sin and it won't bother me. Are you sure you want to go into that rated movie? Oh, it don't bother me. You sure you want to go on and be put yourself in that position with that other person that's not your spouse? Nothing will ever happen to me. I'm strong. And we lose sight. Are you listening to me? We lose sight the frailty of humanity. That's why the Bible says, to avoid the appearance of evil. You need to have a boundary lines in your world. No matter how anointed you are, you never put yourself in a position to be vulnerable to the enemy. Because the moment you start thinking, oh, I can hang out at the bars and clubs and do all the stuff I used to do, it won't bother me now because I'm anointed. You're saying, I can go where God doesn't want me to go and I can handle it because it's all about me. I'm the special stuff. And guess what happens? You get stung. Most people don't deal with, oh, it's all about me. Most people deal with the thing of, I'm not good enough. A low self-image. But you know, at the end of the day, a low self-image is still pride. Because a low self-image still has you focusing on yourself. The right self-image is, I can do all things through Christ. See, my success, my victory is connected directly to Him. And if He tells me to stand 30 feet away, I'm staying. Righteousness, you know what righteousness literally means? Right standing. Which means standing in the right place. You're the righteousness of God in Christ. When you're in His presence and anointing, you are in the right place, the right position. Do you see that? You can do all things through Christ, the anointed one, His presence of power, which strengthens you. Being in the right place. Not 3 inches away from the enemy, at the right place so that you can deal with it because it's not by you. The devil say, oh, look at this, what used to be. That's not the right place. I don't stand there anymore. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live by faith, the Son of God. What's it saying? It's not about me. It's all about Him. The devil will try to get you to see yourself. Look, you can't do it. It's not about me, devil. It's all about Him. When David was before the king, he said, King, don't worry. Greg Bruce translation, check it out. King, your problems are over. Don't worry about it. Your servant David will take care of this giant. Sounds pretty cocky. But later in the conversation, David said, listen, King, the same God who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will be the same God who delivers me from the hand of this Philistine uncircumcised giant. What was he saying? I can do it with Him. I can do it with Him. I can do it with Him. Say, I can do it with Him. Say, my confidence is in Him. See, when you're confident, when you're right standing, that's when the Bible says that the righteous, right standing, are bold as a lion. See, He didn't give you timidity. He gave you boldness when you're in the right spot. You don't go away from it. Oh, I can't do anything. Then you won't charge the giant. If you don't charge the giant will not be dealt with, and you'll live on the outside of your promised land. See, God doesn't do it all. He does it through you. So then you come to a place in your victory of life and your promised land that you realize it's not about you. It's all about Him. It's not about you. It's all about Him. That the glory may be of God. God will bring you into greater promised lands than you could ever do on your own. But He does it through you. He doesn't say, I'm going to fix everything around you. He says, I'm going to work on the inside of you so you challenge the giant. You have to do something. Faith without works is dead. God will say, you go. But God, why don't you deal with all these people? I did. I put you in that place. Now you do something about it. But Lord, I can't. I know you can't in yourself, but in me you can do it. And God begins to change your self-image according to His word so that you become strong in the Lord in the power of His might. Let the weak say, I am strong. And you see the difference? All of a sudden, you begin to realize who you are in Christ. And when you do that, when He tells you to charge, guess what you're going to do? Just like David, you're going to charge. When He says, that's your promised land, and everybody says, there's too many giants, we can't do it. You'll be like Caleb, as the numbers, it says, Caleb and Joshua says, this is our land, we can take it, let's go now. See, the challenges of life are that we either don't know how to fight the devil, or we don't know how to take advantage of God's opportunities. And it all comes down to this idea of who are you, the real you. When you have confidence in who you are in Him, you'll do the right thing. I don't get up 2 inches. No, no, no. I stay at the right place that He's told me to stand. In that right place, you're safe. In that right place, you'll have peace even when there's a storm around you. In that right place, you'll be strong. In that right place, you'll know what to do. And in that right place, He'll show you and you step. And when you begin to release what He's given you, you're going to defeat the enemy. But it comes out of this context of who are you? Let's not allow, and it's a human tendency, let's not allow what we do to identify who we are. Let's not allow who we know to identify who we are. Let's not allow our successes or failures to shape who we are. Let's not allow our sins or our successes to define who we are. Let's begin to allow the word, which does not change, to define who we are. And then when you begin to know who you are, the real you, you'll begin to pursue what God has for you. You'll be bold. You'll be strong. You'll be confident. Not arrogant. Arrogance, pride. It's confidence in God. And you'll be able to stand strong and pursue the opportunities he wants you to pursue. Fight against the enemy when he shows up. Amen. And have victory in every area of your life. That's the beginning of this series. That's what we're going to talk about. Discovering the real me in every one of our lives. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. We're done. Amen.